During this past Christmas season, I was thinking about how much I like the third stanza of the little Christmas song we sing, Away in the Manger, No Crib for a Bed. The third stanza says, Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. I love that. As children of God, of course, the Lord will always be close by us and he will always love us. But there's a sense in which our relationship with Jesus can be rather chilly or very warm, depending on if we are grieving the Spirit of Christ or walking with the Spirit of Christ. And today we want to talk about that warm relationship with Jesus and how it is achieved, how it is maintained. And that brings us to our focus for the coming year, our Praying Through the Scripture project. And let me remind you of how important these things are in your daily lives. One of my old professors at Talbot Seminary, Neil Anderson, was talking to a woman one time, a middle-aged woman named Lydia, and she had a very, very rough background, partly through no fault of her own. She was horrifically abused in rituals that were satanic in origin. She became a Christian, but was still having terrible troubles in her life. And Dr. Anderson said, Lydia, who are you? Who do you perceive yourself to be? And she said, I'm evil. And she didn't show a lot of emotion. She said, I'm evil. I'm just no good for anybody. People tell me I'm evil, and all I do is bring trouble. And Neil said, you're not evil, Lydia. How can a child of God be evil? Is that how you perceive yourself? And Dr. Anderson said, I reached for a printed sheet of paper that he keeps on hand for such times as these. And he asked her to read what was on this list. And these were Bible verses. He said, I want you to read these statements aloud right now. And they will remind you of who you really are, your scriptural identity. Here are some of the statements that she was supposed to read out loud. And remember, she's under demonic attack in her life. She's supposed to read this. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. Those are from Matthew. I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a new creation. I am a citizen of heaven. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So that's what she was supposed to read. But remember now, she's under vexing, heavy demonic oppression. Lydia took the paper and here's what she said. I am the first one. She couldn't say it. And Neil Anderson says, suddenly her character changed. She looked up and sneered and said, no way, you dirty, and began to use profanity. She was being led by an evil spirit and she could not say, I am the salt of the earth. She couldn't say it. She couldn't bring herself to say it. Neil Anderson says later, she told me that the sheet of paper I asked her to read appeared to go blank as she started to read it. Was there something magical about the paper or the statements printed on it? No, it was only ink on paper. But there was something infinitely significant about Lydia realizing who she is in Christ. Satan had deceived her into believing that she was worthless and evil, which was a lie. He was dead set against her reading those statements of truth about her identity as a child of God. He knew that God's truth would disarm his lie just as surely as the light disarms the darkness, and he wasn't about to give up without a fight. And that's how this story goes. She did come to victory. I'm speaking today about the practical, hugely, monumentally important value of such simple things in your life as prayer and Bible reading. You think, yeah, I hear that all the time, cliche. You know, one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn in life is that cliches oftentimes tell you exactly what you need to know. Cliches are so wonderful for the most part. Not every cliche, not every instance. But this cliche, you know, you have to pray. You want to grow, you want to be strong, you want to be happy, you have to pray and read your Bible and say, yeah, I've heard all that before and I'm not listening anymore. I want to shake you out of that this morning and remind you that these are the essentials. You know what fundamentalism is? There's another kind of fundamentalism. These are fundamental. These are essential. And if you don't do this, you can't win. And by win, I mean You can't prosper in your Christian life, both in what you accomplish for Jesus and how you are spiritually well for Jesus. You can't just say, yeah, that's cliche. Give me something better. There's nothing better. It's just now a matter of embracing what we know to be so. In the 119th Psalm, which we're going to be interfacing with all morning, the psalmist says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I thought about it and then I changed. That is what we're doing in the Pray Through the Scripture project, which we have now done for an entire year in the Old Testament set. We're looking forward now to the New Testament set. What we're doing is we're praying and we're reading Scripture together. I have suggested on occasion that perhaps you never really understand a Scripture passage, why God put that passage in your Bible until you're able to pray it back to Him in some way. You're able to take an example and say, Lord, I will be that. Or if it's a negative example, Lord, I will not be that. To take a command and say, I will do that. To take some sort of a praise and say, I will praise that. To have a yearning. Somebody has done wonderfully for the Lord and you have a yearning. Say, Lord, I yearn to do that too for you. The renewal, the recommitment of your life, the praises, the yearnings, the repentances, all of that is prayer. And when you have a certain kind of prayer, that is a prayer that motivates you to change because of what you've been reading in Scripture. Now you have wedded together prayer and Scripture reading. And this is so powerful. This is what makes the Bible go from dead to alive in your personal experience. A.W. Tozer says, the Holy Scriptures tell us what we could never learn any other way. They tell us what we are, who we are, how we got here, why we're here, and what we're required to do while we remain here. The Scripture is basic. It is essential. It is fundamental. Chuck Swindoll tells about a survey that was done, and people who are 85 years old, whether they're Christians or not, 85 years old, they were asked about their greatest regrets in life. And the number one regret from these 85-year-old people was, I would have spent more time reflecting in meditation and contemplation. Like I was living brainlessly, mindlessly through my life, and I should have been more thoughtful about it. And I certainly agree with that. Like tea in the pot. The more exposure the Bible has to our personalities, the more it changes our personalities. The tea gets stronger and stronger, right? As you're exposed to Scripture, Scripture is going to be more and more embedded into your life. More of the heart gets into the Bible, and more of the Bible gets into the heart, and that's what we're doing when we prayerfully read the Scriptures together and meditate. Christianity Today did a national survey of Christians, and they found that, sure enough, active Christians are reading their Bibles at least once a week or more. Two-thirds of us are doing that. But one-third of us are not reading our Bibles once a week. And that's not good. So for the one-third, they're going to be hopelessly crippled. Even for the two-thirds, you know it's not grand to say, I read my Bible once a week. You know, that's not an accomplishment. So what we need to do is come back to the persuasion that this is essential for our well-being. We have to have like the tea in the pot. We need the Bible in us percolating, and this is going to change us. So we get into the Bible and the Bible gets into us, and that's what we want. You will find as you're reading any prayer in the Bible that is transcripted. So, you know, Nehemiah has a prayer. He says such and such a thing. Ezra has a prayer. He says such and such a thing. Daniel has a prayer. He says such and such a thing. If the words of the prayer are transcripted in Scripture, you will almost always find that the person is referencing in that prayer some Bible verse that he read. He is going to say something about the law, and he's going to say how that affects him. And over again, this is true. Wherever you see prayers in Scripture, you're going to find that these people are praying the Scriptures back to God. Lord, I noticed that you said that you were going to set your people free. And here we are in this situation. And since you said it, I'm praying this way. That's the way prayers go in Scripture. Now, that is so, so true in all the book of Psalms. It is entirely true in the 119th Psalm, which we're going to see excerpts of in the next few minutes. What we're talking about today is prayerful exposure to Scripture. If somebody says, I read the Scripture and it didn't do anything for me. All right. Granted, I've always been amused that at the University of Chicago, which is not a Christian place, the University of Chicago is famous for its New Testament scholarship. And of course, most of the professors there have no particular use for Bible-believing Christianity. And yet, they're famous for their New Testament scholarship. They are reading the Bible, they are reading it in Greek and Hebrew, and it affects them not. Why? Because they are not reading it prayerfully. They are not reading it as seekers. What we're talking about is prayerful exposure to Scripture. Prayerful exposure. And here's what's going to happen. If you will have prayerful exposure to Scripture, you are going to become good, righteous. You are going to become smart, wise, and you are going to become happy. This is what prayerful exposure to the Scripture does. Now, for those of you who have been praying through the Scripture with us in 2017, the New Testament set is now in your bulletin for 2018. And remember one other thing that's so great with all of this. For years now, we've been rotating through three emphases: Bible reading year, prayer year, outreach year. You realize that Bible reading and prayer are welded together when we do this. So, another year of this. And if you share this on social media, because you can follow us on Twitter and Facebook, like more than 250 people are doing in each of those social media sites, when you share them, then it also becomes an outreach. So now you have prayer, Bible reading, and outreach all intertwined. I love that idea, but especially I love it because I need it. I mean, this is the air I breathe. Prayerful exposure to Scripture makes us good. The 119th Psalm, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin." Prayerful exposure to Scripture makes you good. You're not going to sin as you otherwise would have if you have prayerful exposure to Scripture. In the 110th verse, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts." We live in a world of snares and pitfalls, a whole world of traps. Remember, we started with the story of Lydia, who could not say, "I am the salt of the earth." She couldn't bring herself to say it. The wicked have laid a snare for her, and now she was all caught up in it. If you will have prayerful exposure to Scripture, you will be good, righteous, godly. Colossians 3:16, all of these verses say the same thing. I'm outside the 119th Psalm, but you can see the obvious cross-reference. By the way, in your Scripture reading, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." I was listening to the law of the Lord, and it converted me. See, that's thoughtful, prayerful, searchful exposure to Scripture. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it stay there." Not like in the parable of the sower and the seed, when the seed falls by the wayside and the devil comes and plucks it away like birds eat the seed. No. Let it stay there. Let the word of Christ just sit there in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Anybody who can sing with grace in their hearts to the Lord, who can praise the Lord that way, is a spiritually strong person. If you let the word of Christ dwell in you, you will be good. Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you will listen, truly listen to the word of God, you will have faith. And when you have faith, you will be good. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. All the time we're thankful for this." Why? Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us when we came and preached to you there in the city of Thessalonica, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you did not think of it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, powerfully works in you who believe. If you will prayerfully expose yourself to the word of God, it will work in you. It will powerfully, effectually, effectively work in you. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow." If you will be prayerfully exposed to the word of God, you'll grow. You will. You'll be good. 2 Timothy 3:15, what an outstanding text on so many levels. "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." Which is so great. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. You'll be good. If you have prayerful exposure to the Scripture, you will be corrected. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to be good. "That the man of God may be perfect." That's pretty good. Perfect. "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All good works. You're going to be good. If you'll be prayerfully exposed to the Scripture, you'll be good. That's just the way it is. Everywhere in Scripture, we have the same idea. Prayerful exposure to the Scripture not only makes you good, it makes you smart. Do you know why I hate alcohol? I know it's not in the New Testament that you have to abstain entirely from alcohol. And I'm sure that a lot of my friends are going to be drinking today. But you know why I hate it? Because it impairs your mind. Even one drink can impair your mind. And the last thing I need is to be stupid. All of the terrible, horrific mistakes I've made in my life, I don't need anymore. The Bible, if you are prayerfully exposed to it, makes you smart. The 119th Psalm, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. They're making me smart. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Meditation, which is what we're doing. Praying through the Scripture, right? Prayerful exposure to the Scripture. These are my meditations. And because I've been meditating, I have passed up some of my teachers. I had lots of great teachers in high school, but a lot of them weren't believers. And since I was listening to your precepts, I think I'm doing life in a better way. The 105th verse, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light. It's making me smart. I see what I'm supposed to do. The 130th verse, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's what I need. I need light. I need understanding. The judgments of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. That was in our scripture reading. In other places outside the 119th Psalm, Colossians 3:16, again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you know what happens then? In all wisdom, you're even able to teach other people, teaching and admonishing one another. Because it's sitting you, the word of God gets to stay there, not plucked up by the devil. It gets to stay there richly, abundantly. It stays there, and it stays there in all wisdom. Again, 2 Timothy 3:15 is able to make you wise unto salvation. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Vernon Grounds, another old professor at Denver Seminary, he said, as Christians, we are convinced that one particular book has a value beyond all the millions of volumes in the Library of Congress. This book not only discloses God's ultimate purpose, which will embrace the entire world, it also reveals to us a redeeming wisdom so vast and deep that it leaves philosophy and science in kindergarten. That is true. This is your opportunity to have wisdom, to have understanding, to be smart. Robertson McQuilkin is so great this way. He says, it is easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay at the center of biblical tension. In other words, not only does it make you smart compared to lost people, understanding things that are invisible and eternal, but it also helps you as a Christian so you don't become extreme. You know, that's a thing these days. People are extremists. And it may be difficult to define in any particular context what an extremist is. I feel a little uncomfortable in a world where you think that marriage between one man and one woman is the extreme position. I guess I'm an extremist. But I don't like that, and I don't think that's true. Let's talk about real extremism. Extremism where you say, I have an opinion about how to live the Christian life, and you have to agree with my opinion, even though my opinion will not be found in Scripture. That's extreme. Robertson McQuilkin says, it's easier to go to a consistent extreme. My wife will never wear makeup than to hold biblical tension in balance. Maybe there are certain things my wife shouldn't wear. Maybe there are certain things she should wear. And I'm ready to live in that tension, in the balance. It's much harder to be balanced than to be extreme. It'll make you smart. Prayerful exposure to God's word will make you smart. I love this little poem, which I have slightly paraphrased. Last eve, I passed the blacksmith's door. His anvil rang out like a chime. I noticed lying on the floor old hammers worn from years of time. And how many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and break these hammers so? Just one, said he. with twinkling eye, the anvil wears out the hammer, you know. Then thought I about God's good word as critics and skeptics beat thereon. Yet though their dreadful noise was heard, the anvil's still here, but the hammers are gone. I love that. The word of God is going to make you smart, particularly if you are prayerfully exposed to the word of God. And prayerful exposure to the word of God will make you happy. Once again, in the 119th Psalm, this is everywhere. Your testimonies also are my delight. I love this. Verse 50, this is my comfort. That's what I need in a world that scares me to death. What I really need is comfort. Where does that come from? This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Given me life sometimes quickens, sometimes the idea of resuscitate. I was dying over here, and your word has given me life. In verse 88, revive me, same thing, quicken me, give me life, resuscitate me. I'm dying over here. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You see, it's giving me a boost. I'm lifted. I was dying and I'm going to be okay now. In the 103rd verse, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From the 19th Psalm, more to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's that. It's so sweet. I love this. The 165th verse, great peace. That's it. From what direction does a fellow get peace? In a world that scares the pants off you, in a world that everybody is having trouble with anxiety and taking medications and trying to find some sort of peace, where does it come from? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. It's everywhere in Scripture. Luke 24:32, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our heart burn within us? That's what I call happiness. Wasn't that really something? My heart is on fire because of what Jesus was sharing with us on the way. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And here it is. While he opened to us the scriptures prayerfully considered, meditatively considered. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I did eat them, and your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's where happiness comes from. Colossians 3:16, again, let the word of Christ just stay in you, because then you'll be having your life marked by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's it. Do you have a song in your heart? In my heart there rings a melody. That's you. This is how it comes. Romans 10:17 again, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you just hear it and you have faith, you're not so shaken anymore. It brings you a sense of happiness. It brings you a sense of calm in a really scary world. It gives you a sense of joy in a really sad world where there's so much not to celebrate. When David Livingstone was traveling in Africa by himself as a missionary, his life was on the line. He thought he might die the next day. He was reading through the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And he looked at that verse, and here's what he said. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's an end of it. Jesus told me, I will be with you to the end of the world. You just go. And he said, for that, I have the word of Jesus, a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So that's the end of the discussion. We go forward with Jesus. We sleep tonight soundly. And he was able to do that because he recognized that it was giving him joy and comfort and happiness in a scary world. Andy Crouch talks about a ministry that rescues young women who are human trafficked, particularly in Asia. The rescuers burst into the girls' brothel room and saw these Bible verses written on the wall, and this is the one that caught their eye. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Being horrifically abused every day. Andy Crouch says that touched everybody deeply. He says, on the cruel edges of the world, there's no need for elaborate explanations to bring a distant biblical text closer to our lives. When someone like Elizabeth writes, the Lord is the strength of my life, it is not, in a manner of speaking. We are talking about the Word of God that, when it is prayerfully considered, brings you strength if you are locked away in a human trafficking hell. It can do that. So when we say that prayer and Bible reading are fundamental, are essential, are necessary to your spiritual well-being, we are not just citing cliches. We're telling you this is your life. This is what it is. This is what you need. Prayerful exposure to Scripture makes us good. It makes us smart. And it makes us happy. But maybe you're not yet convinced. Does it really? Does it really? Is it just another repackaging of the same old cliche that I've heard since the first day I became a Christian? Does it really do this to my life? Does it? Some years back, in a remote Chinese village, a missionary was called to a house. A woman was demon-possessed and writhing in rage and fury, frothing at the mouth, screaming in a terrible fashion. And she'd been like this for 3 days, expecting trouble. She knew that the missionary and the local pastor were coming. When they arrived, the demons shrieked out, "Someone will come to drive me away," which of course was true. After looking earnestly at the poor woman for a few minutes, the Chinese pastor said very emphatically, "You must leave in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whereupon, he sang a hymn, which is often very much like praying, isn't it? He sang a hymn, he read a passage of Scripture, and began to pray. During the prayer, the woman became suddenly quiet, and after the prayer was perfectly normal. So far as is known, the woman never relapsed. Mind you, he read a passage of Scripture, and he prayed. And to that we could add singing, which is like prayer. You say, does it really matter? You know, I mean, for your spiritual life, does it have any impact? Does it matter? Francis Manuel of Orlando, Florida, in the middle 1950s, adopted a teenage girl named Beverly. Beverly had just recently been saved out of a life of heroin addiction, and her life had been such a mess. But since she came to Jesus, everything was so much better. But when she came to Jesus, having put aside the heroin forever, admirably, good job, she would start having seizures from time to time in which she'd be unconscious. And when she was lost, it didn't really matter that much. They were insignificant. You just, you know, little glitches and you get past it. When she became a Christian, these intensified. When Francis adopted her at 17 years old, now all of a sudden it was full on warfare. And so these seizures intensified. They came to the place where poor Beverly was being thrown out of her bed, violently thrown out of her bed in a way that was alarming. And whenever Frances, her new adopted mother, would come alongside to help, Beverly would spit on her and try to bite her and kick her and screaming and saying all kinds of profanities. And it was just so out of character for her. And in all this time, Beverly is in sort of like a coma. She's unconscious. She's unaware of what's going on. And it was alarming. It was hideous. Sometimes Beverly would bark like a dog, hiss like a snake, laugh like a hyena. It was just absolute nonsense and craziness. It was so alarming. And Francis hated to think, I might have a girl here who is indwelled by a demon, an evil spirit. But then one day, a missionary from Brazil came and visited at the house. And this missionary in Brazil had seen lots of instances of demon possession. And he said, Francis, she's clearly demon possessed. And this is even a severe case. I mean, this is really bad. So right then and there, they began to pray for this evil spirit to relieve Beverly. While they were praying on that occasion, the missionary and Francis, 8 different evil spirits identified themselves through various 8 different voices coming out of Beverly's mouth. Since we're in the middle of this, you know another reason I hate drugs and alcohol? She was a heroin addict. When you do that, you are inviting evil spirits to come into your life. I'm not saying that a single glass of wine is going to do that. I'm saying, are you understanding the spiritual implications of the Greek term for sorcery? You know what it is? Pharmakia. You understand that, right? After prayer for the Lord to remove them from Beverly and demanding that the demons leave her, the young woman alternated between writhing, screaming, and choking. And finally, she was left relieved and exhausted. She thanked the missionary for helping her. But both Francis, the missionary, and even Beverly were afraid it wasn't really over yet. So what do they do now? Beverly's mother, together with a small band of recruits who stood with her, would sing, which is like prayer, read scripture, and pray. Cliche? Directly confronting and challenging the demons. The fierce struggle with the demonic host indwelling Beverly lasted until October 14th, 1956, the day she marked when her final deliverance took place. She became well, a normal, happy Christian young woman, eventually married, had her own children, and doing very well for the Lord. Now, what was this magic that brought her liberty? Cliche, cliche, Bible reading and prayer. You may say, well, you know, I've heard that all my life. And I don't really believe that prayerful exposure to the scripture is really going to do anything particular for me. You don't believe that? Well, you have a scary and strong enemy who sure does. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I address you for just a moment? You know that the truth of the gospel is important. You sense that from time to time as the Lord calls you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says he. Do you understand the gospel is that Jesus loved you so much he died on the cross to pay for your sins? That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that Jesus rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead, he's alive. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you wanted to have all your sins wiped out forever, if you wanted to live with Jesus forever in heaven, the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could do that. You could call on him, and you would have that as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never done that, I'd like to lead you in prayer, calling on Jesus for this wonderful free gift, for everlasting forgiveness, a home in heaven, for everything to be right in your world forever with Jesus at your side. If you've never prayed this prayer, calling on Jesus for this free gift of everlasting life, I'd like to say it out loud. And if this is the way you feel about it, you could say it in your heart right along with me. And you have this promise from the Lord, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he that comes to me I'll never cast out. So I hope you'll come to him now. Will you do this with me if you haven't already? Father God, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, as the gospel says it. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, as the gospel says it. And I believe that you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life right now, as the gospel says it. And I'm accepting that offer the best way I understand in my heart right now. I'm accepting that offer. Please give me that free gift of everlasting life, because I do believe. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So thank you for giving me that wonderful gift right now.